going to September.
Yeah.
Isn't it hard to believe that September's already hit? I mean, sometimes it feels like summer just began and all of a sudden everything is back to changing. And it seems, I mean, maybe for you it hasn't, but sometimes it feels summer always moves way too quickly. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it's, everything begins again. And I think in our society, even more than January, September is the beginning of new things. For example, if you're in high school or elementary school, you're going into a new grade. Some of you are moving from elementary school to high school, and all of a sudden, I'm going to high school, and it's all new. There are a number of people that, you know, have been going to different schools and they're getting new classes, but we also have a number of people that are starting new schools in new cities, in new provinces, in new countries. We have this row at the front here has a couple of people that are going to be heading to Columbia Bible College this afternoon, and one over there, and then sort of another over there. And someone who's going to Bible school here in Surrey, whose brother is going to be heading to New Zealand in a little while. The Hordakes aren't here because Kelsey has decided to try and find the high school furthest away from us, but still in Canada. I'm sorry, college, still in Canada, but as far away as possible. So she's at Acadia. We're still connected with Joyce in Ottawa. And there may be more. I know I'm going to hit all a whole bunch that I know and a lot that I don't know, but there's a lot of things that are happening. And it's not only new for the people doing it, for a lot of times it's new for the parents who are having to go through it. Because they're going to have to understand what new means to them come September. But more than that, I mean, Pastor Bless can let you know, how many weddings were you at this summer?
Countless weddings.
Countless. You probably could probably pick between a couple of them. But there are new couples that have formed, that there are new weddings, that this is their first fall together. There are announcements of weddings that are coming that make everything new. We've had new babies. We've had new baby announcements. We've had people moving out. We've had people moving in. And September all of a sudden can be this time of new. Everything is new. And then for some, like Corbin, which was talked about earlier, this September is going to be new because his dad isn't going to be with him. There are some people who new is kind of not necessarily the anticipation of what the good things are, but sometimes living with the way that things have changed for the negative. I think about my parents. I think about myself. I wake up in the morning and I feel new pains and feel I have to do things in new ways. Maybe I have to start new diets. I have to do new, but especially for my parents, who don't drive anymore. They have to find new ways of getting around. They have to find new ways to take care of themselves. There's a lot of things that just happen to be new. We find new ways to move, new ways to eat, new ways to survive. And for some in this congregation, everything that I said makes no sense. I think of people that are, especially some of our older young adults, who now this is maybe the third or fourth year in a row, that they've had the same job, and when they go back to work on Tuesday, it's going to feel like the exact same thing that they did 3 days ago when they went to work, and it's not new, it's just the same. And sometimes the newness just feels like it disappears from our life. And everything else might be new to everyone else, but for me, it's just plodding through life. September doesn't always feel like new beginnings. And sometimes it reminds us of the rut or the area that we just seem to always be in. but to everyone, no matter what stage in life, the Bible offers promises of hope for today. The first click is always the supposed to be green or red?
Green.
Okay, I got green. I might just have to have Nathan click the button to move things along. Four. Anyway, if the verses don't show up on top, I really would like the verses to show up. Oh, there we are. That's where we should have been the whole time. So the Bible offers a whole bunch of encouragements about how we can live in a hope because we serve God. Here are just a couple of them. From Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So as we see things new, God has this promise of hope. Isaiah 25, verse 4. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving up against a wall. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 12. I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has not turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation, from Isaiah 12, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 46, 4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who sustains you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Isaiah 9, verse 2. You may have heard this sometimes as we approach Christmas. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You may have heard this one as we get closer to Easter. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 60, verse 19 and 20. The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. And Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. As we talk about new beginnings of September, the Bible is full of words of hope to sustain us, to carry us, to encourage us, to bring us to a point where we feel like we can actually take on the challenge of newness and know that God is with us. And if you have been observant, what you'll have noticed that each one of the verses that I've read come from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, if you read your daily bread, And this is just to say that the daily bread for September, October, November is now available out there if you want to take your daily breads. If you read your daily breads, more than likely you will have come across one of these verses or another verse from Isaiah that offers hope, that offers joy, that offers an element of trying to figure things out. If you have the Bible app, if you have verse of the day mailed, emailed to you, you will probably have come across verses from Isaiah. There are 66 chapters of Isaiah, and there are verses throughout the book that are filled with hope. And you may be tempted to believe that Isaiah, if all you read was the daily bread, is only about hope. But it's not. Because if you read the book for yourself, you'd start realizing there's a lot more to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a true balance between judgment and hope, between justice and peace, between power and love, between holiness and compassion. Last week, Pastor Frank spoke on that perfect balance between grace and discipline that God offers to us. And God loves us too much not to want us to draw into a closer relationship with him. So he offers us this grace, but he also loves us too much to allow us to live in ways that are destructive, that break relationship bonds. And Isaiah often uses the terms of exile and return or rescue as he talks about just the way that God interacts with people. Most commentators even will suggest that there is no other book in the Bible that reveals the amazing character of God quite like the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, we see the many attributes of a living, a loving, a powerful, a just, a personal, a creative God. Like no other book, those characters, those attributes come forward and we see a fullness of who God is. Not just a one-sided God, but a fullness of God. A God of holiness. God who is above all else. No other gods can compare. No other kingdoms, no other princes, no other kings. Nothing compares to our God. Even above our own limited understanding of him, God is greater. He is without comparison. A God of relationship. He is intimately caring for his people. He isn't a God that is at arm's length from us. In Isaiah, we see a God who wants to be involved closely, personally, intimately, actively. Unlike these false gods that just sort of are there, our God wants to be involved in our lives. Our God wants to care for us when we hurt. Our God wants to rejoice for us when we rejoice. We see a God of righteousness, both of heart condition and of action. The criticisms of, you know what? You're making sacrifices to me, and that's great, but it's not. Because you're doing it not because you actually care for me, but because you're trying to get away with things. You're trying to manipulate me, thinking that if I sin, and all I have to do is create a sacrifice and go to God, and I'm not really caring about who I am and how I'm changing. All I'm caring about is getting to do whatever I want, and then I go to God, and I say, I'm sorry, and then everything will be fine. And God's saying, that's not fine. It's not just about always screwing up and making and then coming back and saying sorry, but so much of it is about changing who we are. And God doesn't want us to live in that destructive lifestyle over and over and over again just to be able to say sorry and say, oh, it's all forgiven. He wants to actually make real change in our lives. His plan is always fulfilled no matter how many times that we mess up. Defiance is often met with consequence. In Isaiah, it's about exile. Repentance, though, is always met with hope and with rescue. It's not just, righteousness is not just about slapping on the wrist. Righteousness also is bringing people and saying, but there still is hope. There still is rescue available. It's the God that we serve. A God of dependability. He is trustworthy. He is true. He is true to his words. He is true to his promises, both good and bad. The God of creativity. He is able to find new ways to satisfy justice without completely destroying us. He is a way to bring about rescue to the sinner without compromising his holiness. And both of those are often done at his expense, at his cost.
Amen.
Somehow he is creative enough to actually satisfy justice and to bring hope at his cost all the time. And it's not something that's easy to do if you've ever, well, been a parent or worked with kids. Like, how do you do both at the same time? But God is able to do it. He finds creative ways to do it. And there's so much more. And if you read the book, his character is revealed over and over again, but specifically, it's revealed in three very different ways as the people of Israel were going through some very different things. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we find the people of Israel complacent in their lives. Their heart and their actions don't line up with God, the God that they say they follow. They're just, like again, they're doing things, they're saying they love God, but they're acting in ways that show that they're really not following God. They are living in unhealthy rhythms of life. They bring sacrifices and they pray because they think that's what God requires. If I just meet God's basic requirements, I can just live the rest of my life. They're hoping to appease, to manipulate, and to shower, and because if they do those things, he will shower them with blessings. If I just give the right amount of sacrifices, God will bless me. And sometimes I wonder, even as we're going to celebrate Communion Day, as we have offerings, as we even attend small groups or other sorts of things that happen in the church, our Sunday attendance, are we sometimes doing that because, well, we know God wants us to. And maybe that's a way to appease God so for the rest of the week when I'm not doing those things, I'm allowing God to say, okay, you can just change me because I came to church on Sunday or I took communion or just, it's just something I do to make sure that I'm right with God. And God's saying, no, I don't care about those things as much as I care about your heart. I care about where you are all the time, not just on Sunday morning. God is quite clear that the more than any of those things, that God wants their hearts, and he wants their hearts aligned with his heart. God's message in these chapters over and over again is that God loves them too much to just leave them in this condition. He wants to get rid of the bad and destructive things that are holding them back, and he wants to take hold of the good things that draw them closer. He is willing to send judgment in exile, which pains him because that's also separation in a lot of ways from him, as well as this promise of hope and rescue that when they turn, when things change, when their hearts align, that he will welcome them back with open arms. And not only will he rescue them, he's going to be the one that pays the ransom at his expense. And this message starts even right at the beginning of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." This idea of, this is where you are. You're red, you're stained, but my goal is to make things pure and white and beautiful. And then we hit Isaiah 40, chapters 40 to 55. And here we find that the people of Israel haven't listened. And God has sent them to exile. And even though the first 40 chapters are all about judgment, and at the end there will be hope, we almost turn to, you are now separated, and there's hope. But when you return, make sure that judgment doesn't come back on you. It doesn't both of them don't disappear, but there's very much this more sense of hope, this sense of what could happen. They've been taken away from their complacent life and living in exile, placed far away and under oppressive nation that worships other gods. And they need to wrestle with questions on how on earth did we end up here? Did the Babylonian gods defeat our God? Is that how we ended up in Babylon, because their God's more powerful than us? Was it our sin that defeated God? He wasn't big enough to do all the negative things that we did. He wasn't big enough to change who we are. And we ended up here because our sin conquered God. And those are, of course, they're not true. God is so big, and he's so creative, he's finding ways to draw them back. And then the questions come, have we gone so far that God still wants to rescue us? Have I gone so far down the road of not following, of not paying attention? Have we sinned so much that God just doesn't care anymore? And if he does care, is he able to deliver us from this? And if he is able, will he deliver us from this? And these questions are being answered by God saying, I love you. I have a plan for you. God's message to the exile is that when it looks like the world around them has won, it has not. Hope is on the way, because God knows what's going on. God's got this. God is aware, and he still cares. He is powerful enough. He is capable. He is willing and able. And he has already got a plan to make things happen to bring them home. And the only thing the people need to do is hold on to that hope, to trust in God, continue in their prayers and sacrifices, but this time to truly and honestly and authentically invest and align their hearts with God's heart, their worship with God's worship, their actions with God's actions. One of my favorite attributes of God is found in these chapters, and it's found in Isaiah 43. The people are recollecting when the last time they were in exile, back when they were in Egypt. And they're thinking about, you know, remember the last time that we were in exile, Moses came. And not only did Moses come, God put plagues upon the people that were oppressing us. And not only did that happen, they sent us away and we walked across the Red Sea. And just like that, it's our God. And he's going to rescue us. He's going to rescue us exactly in the exact same way. And Isaiah has a different message to these exiles. He says this, forget the former things, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The solution to exile was not trying to figure out what the people did last time and try and repeat it to make sure that God does it again this time. We're not out to appease God and make things look a certain way and expect that if we do all the same things that happened before, that God will just have to duplicate, because we're forcing him to duplicate the same thing. And God doesn't work that way. It's not going to look the same. It's not going to feel the same, because it won't be the same. You can't make God do anything. You can't speed up his timeline, and you certainly can't force his hand at what he's planning to do. God's character doesn't change, and God's holiness doesn't change. but his implementation of exile and rescue, discipline and grace, correction and redemption do change. The way that he implements it changes. But we have the verse of it, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. His character doesn't change. He is the same, but how he interacts with our life will not be the way like he did 5 years ago. It will not be like the person who's sitting next to us. It will not be like the way that we kind of say, here's the formula. One commentator wrote that we know that we live, serve a living and active and a personal God because he is a God of new things. If God was dead or distant or uninterested in us, we would be left on our own to figure out things on our own. And if we can figure things out on our own, we don't need God. We just have to do what he wants us to do. Then that is not the God of the Bible, and that is not the God that we claim to serve. He is a God of new things. Let me just read a few other verses that kind of talk about this in the Bible. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23 says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. John 13, verse 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you may love one another. Mark 2, 21 and 22 says, no one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on old garments. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear even worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. Revelation 21:5. He who has seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true. If God was not a God of new things, Jesus would never have to have come. It didn't seem like the people of Israel at the time understood that, because they were all saying, Elijah is going to be coming. Just like the way Elijah did it in the past, he's going to do it again. And said, no, no, God is a God of new things. He needed to bring Jesus because God is about bringing new things. That's, Jesus did things in new ways with new teachings of making things fresh and alive again. This fall, we're going to be looking through the Sermon on the Mount, a message that's consistent with God's character, but new in approach and details. A message where a number of times Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. In other words, I have something new to add to your understanding of God's character, a new understanding of how to live for God. Today we celebrate communion, and for some it might feel like this ritual that we do on a regular basis to appease God. But first, let me just say, we do not have communion if God was not a God of new things. When Jesus took the cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Second, God wants to do something new even in our hearts, even today. It springs up. Do you perceive it? Are you looking for it? Do you expect it? Or do you just expect things to be the same as every other time that you have taken communion in the past months, in the past years? Maybe he wants to challenge you to stretch yourself in new ways even today. Perhaps God is nudging you even for this fall to do more, to take on different responsibilities. Maybe you want to talk to a pastor or a small group leader. Maybe he wants you to be more involved in small groups, or even just start attending a small group, taking on more responsibility, being open to new ideas, having the Word of God become fresh again as we talk together. We're also going to be looking through the Sermon on the Mount this fall. And for the small group leaders, we are providing two books. This one here, which is a nice, simple one. It gives you all the questions for the week. We are also offering this one, which actually is a little bit more challenging because it actually says, I would like you to read, to pay attention 3 days before you actually show up at small group. Take time out of your busy life and actually pay attention to God before you show up. If God is calling you to this, I mean, if God's calling you to this, that's great too. I'm not complaining. But if God is saying, hey, I would love to get more and more into what the Bible is saying, especially through the Sermon on the Mount, we will be selling these if you want them. We can pick them up for $15. If you're not able to make a small group, but you want to do these on your own, come talk to me. We can figure it out. They're, I think, $15. But if maybe God's just saying, I want you to dig deeper into God's word and what he's saying specifically, especially for you this fall. Perhaps God's calling you to spend more time in his word. And maybe this is an option, and maybe it's not. That's okay. He's a new, like, just because I come up with ideas doesn't mean that's what God's ideas for you are, right? So we need to hear God's personally. Perhaps there are other ways you want to get involved. Maybe you're a friendly person and you feel like you should be doing more, and you want to maybe be a greeter at the door. Maybe you want to help serve coffee behind the scenes and make sure that people feel that have a place to get together. And I'm sure that Debbie won't mind giving up a weekend once in a while to sort of help there. Maybe you're handy and you really feel like you want to help this building out. James would love to talk to you and say, you know what, here's a few things that need to get fixed. Maybe you want to be more intentional with people in your life or people in this neighborhood. And of course, next week we're hosting the fall kickoff. And maybe God's saying, show up and meet somebody new. Even if it's new, not to the neighborhood, but maybe you sit across from them all the time and maybe this is an opportunity to talk to someone that you haven't talked to, even in this church. Maybe that's something new that God's trying to put into your life. And now here's something that you will often not hear from the pulpit or the people in September. Maybe God wants you to do less. Maybe if God is calling you to do less, perhaps he is calling you to slow down, pay more attention to him. Maybe you expect God to only be in your acts of service and your business, and you've got so busy that you've actually lost touch with God along the way. And perhaps this is a season to soak into God's goodness, to reconnect with him anew, and that your actions are not just actions that are not fully connected, but they have deep meaning in a relationship with God. In Isaiah, the exiles were told to stop finding ways to get out of Babylon, but they were encouraged that while you're there, take time to get your hearts right with God. Quiet yourself. Learn to connect with God in the place that you're at, instead of being so focused on the place where you want to be, where you feel you should be. Isaiah's message was, when the time is right, you're not going to be rescued like the Exodus. You're just going to be set free, and you're going to be allowed to just walk home. And that's actually what happened as we read further into the Bible. They were just allowed to go home. There wasn't, I don't know which one's more miraculous, like plagues and whatever else, or your enemy just saying, oh, you can go home now. It doesn't seem as spectacular. Man, that's miraculous. And sometimes it's just in the place where we're at, what is the new things that God is teaching me? What are the new ways that God is actually asking me to do things? And unfortunately, the sad part is when they were actually allowed to go home, a lot of them didn't. You know, we're comfortable where we're at now. But for those who went home, that's how we finish off Isaiah 55 and to 66. We look at that those who chose to return after exile, their relationship was no longer in conflict with God. Their relationship with God was no longer divided or separated or not aligned with him. But they talk about that there's a new identity of being married to God. This closeness, this intimateness, this being together with God. And the blessings that come from that. And the hope of Isaiah is that God would have an intimate relationship with all of his people. And sometimes that means warning about judgment and saying that there will still be hope. And sometimes that's saying there is still hope, but make sure that you don't get into judgment. And sometimes we get to that point where we're actually in a really good relationship with God. And that's the place that God wants to bring us to. We are going to take communion now. I'll bring up the worship team. Pastor Bless and I, we want to read through Isaiah 53. There'll be two verses on the screen, but we're going to actually read through the whole chapter. So we already read a lot of the Bible where you're born. We'll read it both in English and then in Quran. And I invite you, I'll invite you as we read. We're going to only sing one song. We're going to have two stations. So we're going to have a station at the back. We're going to have a station here. But we're also only going to sing one song today. So it is a little bit of get up and if you want to take communion, come in. But as we read the verses from Isaiah, as we contemplate on the words that are being sung, as we sit in the line, as we sit back down, as we take ourselves, the invitation is to ask God, what is the new thing that you're doing in my life? What are you trying to speak to me about today? What are the things that maybe you want me to do this fall? What are the ways that you want to connect with me? So let me just read for you Isaiah 53, and bless you to come forward to you. Isaiah 53. So just contemplate together. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offsprings and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors.